Good morning, everyone. It's Wednesday, May the 6th, time for our midweek devotions. I ask you to please take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are in verse 3 this morning, which says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Two things must precede the coming of the day of Christ. For in verse 3, that day refers back to the day of Christ in verse 2. So two things must precede the coming of the day of Christ. Number one, a falling away. And number two, the revealing of the man of sin. What is the falling away? We talked about this on March the 8th, back on March the 8th, so let me give you a brief review. The Greek word translated falling away is apostasia, a word that is often transliterated into English as apostasy. Apostasy is commonly defined as the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief, or a total desertion of or departure from one's religion, principles, party, cause, etc., or the total rejection of Christianity by a baptized person who, having at one time professed the Christian faith, now publicly rejects it. That is the common understanding of apostasy. But the Greek word apostasia simply means a departure or a leaving. In fact, a number of older English Bibles before the King James Bible actually have the word departure at 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Notably, the Tyndale Bible, published in 1536 A.D., and the Geneva Bible in 1575 A.D. And the King James Bible in 1611 changed the word to falling away, but the Greek word means departure. Some further things to consider here are the fact that, number one, there is no object for this term. Falling away from what? The text doesn't say. It doesn't give us any object, just falling away. And second thing is that the article is written with the Greek word, meaning then the departure. With the article attached, the departure is a specific event. So these two things are very important for understanding what the falling away is. Now, if you look down in verse 5, Paul writes that he had told these things to the Thessalonians before when he was with them. Did Paul teach anything about a departure before 2 Thessalonians? Well, of course he did. And I invite you to keep your finger here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And listen to what Paul wrote in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." In this passage, Paul is describing the rapture. The words "caught up" of verse 17 come through the Greek, through the Latin, and it is from there that we get our English word rapture. This is the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. All the saints who are believers in Christ and part of the body of Christ from the beginning on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell those 120 believers and everyone ever since who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And when Jesus comes through the clouds of the air, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ, that is, all those who had trusted Christ by faith as Savior but had died, they would rise first. Then all the believers in Christ who happen to be alive at that time will also be caught up with the dead in Christ in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. Thus we will ever be with the Lord, and that should bring great encouragement and comfort to our hearts. Now, that is a departure. Millions upon millions of people are going to suddenly disappear from planet Earth, departing to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. Paul had taught the Thessalonian church these things previously, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, he reminded them of it. Now, if the falling away or departure had to come first, and this departing is the rapture, which I am constrained to believe it is, then the day of Christ cannot refer to the rapture. I suggested to you for your consideration that the day of Christ refers to the second coming of Christ, on the day of his revelation at the end of the tribulation when he comes in power and great glory, according to Revelation chapter 19. So that is the falling away. It is seems to be referencing the departure or the rapture, as we would call it. Now, the second thing that has to happen before the day of Christ will come is the revealing of the man of sin. Look at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right at the end of verse 3, it says, "That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." There are several things here in these two verses that are given about this man, and we'll take a quick look at them. Number one, he is, or he will be, because he hasn't been revealed even yet, a man. He is a human being. Secondly, he will be a man of sin. That is, the character of his life will be sin. The Greek word is hamartia, which means to miss the mark, to err, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to violate God's law. This man will be an utterly sinful man. It would appear that he revels in his sinfulness, takes pride in his sinful behavior, and of course, to his mind, in the mind of the world at large, at that time period, his conduct will not be considered sinful, but probably enlightened and progressive and modern. Let me remind you what Isaiah 5 verse 20 says. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In the days of this man, that is what will be happening. We see it in our day already. That mindset or worldview will continue until it's fully embodied in this man of sin, that which is considered evil by our standards is considered by the world to be something good today. And that which is good is considered to be evil. We see it already around us. It's going to be heightened and expanded in the days when this man of sin comes on the scene. Thirdly, he's going to be called the son of perdition, according to verse 3. Perdition means ruin, destruction, perishing. The legacy of this man will be destruction and ruin. He will be the offspring of such a pattern that results in ruin. He will be a product of his day and of his time. It is a time of perishing. He will be a son of perdition. The son of perdition. Number four, he opposes all that is called God or that is worshipped, according to verse 4. The word opposes is the Greek word antikema, antikemai, which means to be set over against that which is made or set up or appointed. Well, what is it that has been set up or appointed that this man is against? The text says he is against everything that is called God, that is, everything about God, that is understood as God, and everything connected to the worship of God. He is opposed to it, and he stands against God and his worship. Do we not see in our world today an increasing antagonism and persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ, that those who want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth are criticized and ridiculed and put down? And we're seeing even perhaps more today during these days of the COVID lockdown, that authorities are stomping even harder on religious people and churches and services. It's only going to get worse when the son of perdition comes onto the scene. Number five, this man is not only opposed to all that is called God and worshipped, but he exalteth himself above all that is called God. This man sets himself above God Almighty. This is the evidence of his pride and arrogance. We know that there is none else beside God. He is the only God of the universe. And yet the man of sin will exalt himself above God. He will establish himself as the object of worship on earth. Can you imagine this world worshiping such a wicked man as he will be? I really don't think it's too hard to imagine anymore, in light of circumstances that we have in our world even today. And then number six, this man will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, according to verse 4. Such arrogance and pride, eh? He will sit in the temple of God, the place that rightfully belongs to Jehovah God. Interestingly, there is no temple in Jerusalem at this present time, but there will need to be one for this man to occupy the seat there. Think about this. The tabernacle, and then the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built, was patterned by God himself and was designed with no seats in the holy place or the holy of holies. No chairs, no place to sit. Why? Because the work of the priest was never done. There was always a lamb or goat or bull to sacrifice for sin. There was no occasion for the priest to sit in the temple. But this man of sin, he's going to install a chair, maybe a throne, in the temple for himself to sit on as God. We know that there are plans in place to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They haven't started construction yet, but everything is prepared for when they can get started. It will be interesting to see how they will get that go-ahead, especially considering that the location of the Jewish temple should be where the Muslim Dome of the Rock sits right now. Wonder what's going to happen to clear the spot to rebuild the temple. So, this man of sin, will sit in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God, to be the one to be worshipped, and I would suspect the one to be obeyed. Who is this guy? And how does he come to have such power and authority? Well, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we come to the understanding that this man is the Antichrist, who is to come during the days of the tribulation. In Daniel chapter 9, he is called the prince that shall come. He is the little horn in Daniel 7. He is going to be a leader with tremendous power and authority, and he is going to act on all of that in such a fashion that will captivate the entire world. These six characteristics of this man are scary enough to think about. Imagine what it will be like when he comes on the earthly scene. Some suggest that he may even be alive today, although he won't be revealed until after the church is raptured. remember that the rapture will happen before this man of sin is revealed. And praise the Lord for that. We as believers in Christ will depart from this old sinful world before this sinful and wicked man is revealed or even known. Let's thank the Lord that he will take us to himself before that dreadful time will come. Let us pray for those who are lost in their sin, that they trust Christ as Savior by faith before it is eternally too late. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he had taught them these things when he was with them before, in verse 5. It's always good to be reminded, isn't it? We sometimes are so forgetful. We need reminders. That's the good thing about the Bible. We can go to it any time and be reminded about those things surely believed amongst us and what God's plan is for this, his creation. Well, we'll start in verse 6 next time. Blessings on you.